Like it's been so long since I got to preach, and it's been a week, right? Because you didn't hear me Thursday, and then we had Joey Treat this morning. So it's been a week, and I felt like there was something missing in my life, and that's what it was. I hadn't had a chance to get up here and preach for a whole week, but we're happy that each and every one of you is here this evening. We're grateful for your presence. Any visitors we have, we're grateful that you're here. I pray that you are encouraged by what you see and what you hear. And I think he's working on my PowerPoint, but, he wasn't. While he's getting that up there, I want to read you a little something here. I found it interesting, and I think it goes really well with the lesson that we're talking about. And it's just a little bit, a piece of an article about an article about an article. So in 1917, a New York newspaper, the Evening Mail, published a story by the well-known journalist H.L. Mencken titled A Neglected Anniversary, in which he wrote that Americans had failed to commemorate the recent 75th anniversary of the invention of the modern bathtub. And he provides a variety of supposed facts about the tub, stating it had been invented in Cincinnati, that President Fillmore was the first president to put one in the White House in 1851. Mencken even reported that taking baths was once outlawed in certain parts of the U.S., because doctors considered them hazardous to people's health. Now, in reality, Mencken's history of the bathtub was a complete hoax. And it was intended to highlight the gullibility of many people. But what's even interesting is that the years that followed, the article was reprinted in multiple newspapers, and it was and its fabricated facts, and it even showed up in many reference books. Right? Even after Mencken admitted in print in 1926 to the deception, a number of people continued to think his concocted history of the bathtub was true. Right? So it's kind of a silly little story here. But I thought it really highlighted, you know, just how gullible people can be to false things. You know, false ideas, false teaching, untruths, and lies. Right? And you remember this passage here that we looked at in detail a couple months ago. And, you know, the thing about it is, if you remember in that lesson, we're talking about sanctification, that lesson where we looked at this passage here, and I said, you know, irrational minds are going to do what irrational minds do when they have false facts or they don't have the right facts. Right? They're going to believe the lie. And, you know, us as God's people, we need to make sure that we're constantly seeking truth so we have the real facts to make informed decisions. If not, we can't defeat Satan. And we're going to be defeated in our faith. So that was just kind of lay the groundwork here for a few things that I want us to think about concerning Satan the devil. Right? We've had two lessons on Satan in the last 6 weeks. And talk about our enemy, the father of lies, the tempter, the one that absolutely wants to destroy your soul. Right? And we talk about Satan's not a myth. Right? And he's real. He's a real, ever-present, dangerous enemy. So we can't belittle who he is. We can't ignore the fact that he absolutely wants to destroy us. We just need to be wise to that and be wise to his schemes, to his wiles. And so I want us to think about, if you go back to our main study text, 1 Peter chapter 5, 6 through 9, I want us to think about what God tells us here on how to defeat him. Right? He gives us four things here that maybe we pick out one or two of them. Maybe we haven't put them all together. It's just a very straightforward, powerful way that we as his people can defeat Satan. And we're going to read that here in a moment. But I want us to think about a question here that goes along with this passage and what we're going to read over in James chapter 4 in just a moment. You know, how do we defeat the devil? How do we make him flee from us? How do we do that? What are some practical ways that we can be successful in defeating Satan? All right. And so let's just read this here again. Our scripture reading from earlier, 1 Peter chapter 5, 6 through 9. Now, 1 Peter, a good way to remember, it's the book of coping. Right? It's a book of hope for those struggling to cope. Alan Webster defines it as that. I think that's a great description. It was very interesting throughout the book of 1 Peter on how we cope with what we deal with as Christians. He says again and again, be humble, be humble, be humble, be submissive, be humble. And we'll think a little bit more about that in a moment. But read it with me here one more time. Verse 6, chapter 5, 1 Peter. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, if you haven't figured it out yet, the way that I preach and the lessons I give, I love to overlap so that the lessons, we're repeating key verses throughout Scripture. You know, we learn not only visually, but by repetition. So some of these are going to seem very familiar. And even drawing off what we talked about, that lesson about the slave's apron, right, how we defeat Satan, if you were to back up a little bit more in 1 Peter chapter 5, doesn't make sense to us. We're going to defeat this powerful enemy by putting on a slave's apron. Right, so we're going to see some of that here. Verse 7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now, a few things here to understand. First, I want you to think about that word resist. Now, this word here literally means to stand out against, to oppose with force. Right? It doesn't mean that we just kind of hide and hopefully he goes away. That's not what this word means. But rather, we're talking about force on force. Right? We're going to fight actively here. And the second thing I want you to think about, when you read the word you there, now if you're reading out of King James, it'll say ye. I want you to understand that you there is second person plural. Right? He's saying you, church. This is what you need to do. Now, we can take the principle here and apply it individually to our faith. But he's saying, in this resistance, to be effective, let's do it as a body of believers. You know, we resist better as a collective body of believers. Right? This isn't just an individual fight. This is our fight. And of course, there's individual responsibility in that. You know, we can resist better. Right, and also I want you to understand here, in this study here, this battle that we're talking about, listen, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you can't lose. Right, Romans 8 and verse 27, that rhetorical question that's asked in that passage here, he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, the answer is nobody. Right, if we are on God's side, we cannot lose. That's the promise there. You know, Satan can't stand up against God. And we talked about Satan's not deity. You remember that lesson? He does not have the attributes of deity. That doesn't mean he's not powerful, right? But he is not God. He is not God here. So now I want you to back up to chapter 1. Let's understand just a couple things contextually here. Chapter 1, 1 Peter. And we're leading up to that main study verse in chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. And I want you to see this here, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, You have been grieved by various trials. Remember how James starts off kind of the same way? Verse 7, that in the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're given a visual here as this book opens up. And that visual is the purification process of metal, right? You're gonna heat it up. You're gonna put it through a fire to get out the impurities. But after that's done on the other side, it's gonna be a lot more valuable, more useful, pure. Right? So this is a book that's talking about how we cope. That's gonna go on to say, humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself. And he starts right off the bat here. Fiery trials, don't give up. It'll do you some good. Right? We're going to be strengthened in this, and that's how we begin to defeat Satan. All right, one more verse here before we start looking at those four main things. I'll go to chapter 4, 1 Peter. Read this with me. It's a key verse in the book of 1 Peter. Chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, therefore, now I'm going to be a good Bible student. Anytime I see the word therefore, I see what it's there for. Real quick, we don't have a lot of time. Just chapter 4 is talking about Jesus. Remember, Jesus died in your law place on the cross. Remember, he suffered for you. You know, he took that punishment that should have been yours. That's kind of a short, what's going on leading up to this. Therefore, chapter 4 and verse 1, read it with me. Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind or attitude, some translations say. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So that part there, when he says arm yourself with the same purpose, what does that mean? Well, we're going to get part of the answer in chapter 5, verses 6 through 9 here. You know, so how do we arm ourselves? You know, remember that main question, how do I defeat Satan? How do I make Satan flee from me? How am I victorious in this battle with Satan here, right? Now, we already read the passage here, but one more image I want you to think about before we get these four things here. You know, I'm sure we've all seen an animal crouching, you know, waiting to pounce on its prey. If you got a house cat, they do it all the time, right? Right? That's just what a cat does. You know that the animal, it's stalking its prey. Well, that's the imagery here that Peter, through agency of the Holy Spirit, is trying to get us to see. Right? He's always stalking. He's high. He's lurking in the shadows. He's just waiting to pounce on us. You know, he's waiting to defeat us. Right? So we need to be aware of that. We need to be ready, and we need to arm ourselves against such a dangerous enemy here. So, all right, four things that I want you to note here, the text gives us on how we defeat Satan, how we arm ourselves. You know, these things that we arm ourselves with. So, number one, look at it with me, verse 6, humble yourselves. Right? Humility is an absolute must. Humility is needed. Right? If we're going to resist the devil. Now, go over to James. James, a lot of things in the book of James are parallel. Right, James speaks of trials and Satan and sin and being humble, right? A lot of the same things that Peter's talking about. Now, the book of James is going to answer the question, you know, Lord, how can I be consistent in my faith? You say, well, here's the book of James that'll help you out. So if you're looking for consistency in your faith, you want to look at James if you want that continuance, that consistency. And so read it with me here. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We read that over in 1 Peter, right? In chapter 5. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down Psalm 105, verses 1 through 5. When you get home tonight, I want you to read that. Psalm 105, verses 1 through 5. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. If you're taking notes, Isaiah 1 and verse 6. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. What a wonderful passage there. You know, James talked about being consistent in your faith, continuing in your faith, not giving up. Right? And so he tells us several different things here. That humility can take us a long way towards defeating the devil. Humility is an absolute must, being humble. And also he's telling us, really, if you look at verse 6, he's reminding us what we have access to. Right, the help that we have access to. Do you see that? You know, and you might be thinking, well, what is it that we have access to? Well, that's not, I would say just off the top of my mind anyways, I'd like you to think about prayer. Right? You know, we're told many places in our Bibles, like in Romans 8 and verse 27, that we have the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, helps us pray. Right? We have access to God through the Holy Spirit in our prayers, interceding for us. We have so many ways that God helps us. Right? Worshiping together. That's one of those ways, one of those things that God gives us to strengthen us, to encourage us. Right? And studying His Word. You know, so many different things that He gives us. And so in turn here, what we're being taught is, you know, that we need to seek the mighty hand of God. We hide in Him. That means we rely upon God. We don't rely upon ourselves. You know, we're going to go to God as a source of that help. And we need to remember, you know, if we think that humbling ourselves is too difficult, you can go back to chapter 4 in 1 Peter. Be reminded of Jesus, right? He humbled Himself, right? He died in our law place on the cross. Matter of fact, He didn't even say anything bad against the people that were killing Him. He humbled Himself. Philippians 2 and verse 8, right? Speaking of Christ, He's being found in appearance as a man. He humbled Himself, becoming obedient to the point of death. And Paul writes there, even death on a cross, the Son of God, if He can humble Himself, so can I. Right? God gives grace to the humble is what we're being told. Humility helps us submit to God, and this helps us resist the devil. So number one, be humble. Number two, if you notice in our text here, let God handle the things that worry us. This is how Satan gets to us, right? We fill our minds with so much worry, so much anxiety, right? And it just tears us away, and Satan loves it. He absolutely loves it when we're so filled with worry about so many different things. He says, turn it over to God. Why? Well, because He cares for you. Think about it. The Creator of the universe cares for you. That's why He wants you to turn it over to Him, these worries that you have. And, you know, and when we worry, it's saying a lot of things not only to God, but also to Satan. Right? Well, we can make a whole long list. You know, maybe God's not sufficient enough. Maybe God's not powerful enough. Maybe God doesn't care about me. Right? When we have this worry, this anxiety, we're saying a lot of things. We might not be verbalizing it, but that's really what we're saying. You know, God just can't handle this problem. He must not be concerned with me. Now, Satan, he's also paying attention. Now he knows what to use against you in the future. Oh, worry, that's what gets him. Worry, that's what gets her. Right? And the power that he does have, you know, he's going to create those situations to make us worry. And that worry can turn into separation from God. He uses that as a tool here to lead us away from God. You know, and when we worry, you know, we're saying so many things. You know, God doesn't provide what I need. And this is a very, very dangerous mindset to develop. You know, Peter's telling us that, you know, we give up our anxiety by turning it over to God. Matthew 11 and verse 28, we know this passage well. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, you remember the Sermon on the Mount? If you would, go back to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus, he has a lot to say about worry. Right? And if we can overcome this worry that we have all the time, it goes a long way into defeating Satan. Right? We've got to humble ourselves, number one. You know, lower myself, God will exalt me, and I got to turn over my worries, my anxiety to him. Remember this passage here, Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 25 and following. Now, I mentioned this in a sermon a little while back, but when you see this word worry here, what this word originally meant in the English, in the Middle English, coming up, the definition's kind of changed a little bit. But if you remember, I told you that definition originally meant to strangle. That's what that word means. Now it's going to make a lot more sense. You know, it means it's going to strangle when we worry. Literally, it's strangling the life out of us. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. I'm in verse 25. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than clothing, or more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds. So he says, let me illustrate here, right? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Of course you are. Of course you are. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Remember that lesson talking about little faith? How do you go from great faith to little faith? Well, you allow Satan to bring worry in your life, and you don't turn it over to God, and it's going to strangle your faith the way you're going to go from great faith to little faith. Just like that, oh, you of little faith. What's the answer here? Drop down to verse 33, of course. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry. Don't allow that worry to strangle your faith away. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, and he tells us these things here. He warned us about these things here because he knew this is a powerful tool that Satan uses to draw us away from God. So the point is, don't weigh yourself down with things that you ought not. Turn it over to God. Live one day at a time. That's all you can do anyways. Live today for today, glorifying God. Whatever those cares are, those worries, you're going to be humble, so now I'm just going to turn it over to God. Why? Because he cares for me. We can't live that woe is me lifestyle. We can't. It'll absolutely destroy us. Satan wants nothing more than for you to have a pity party. Oh, woe, all these things happening to me. Woe is me. Satan loves it, and he's going to use it. So number one, humble yourselves. Number two, turn your cares over to God. Number three, if you look at verse 8, chapter 5, be on alert. Be on alert, right? Be sober, be vigilant. New King James reads, because the devil, he wants to absolutely devour you, to destroy you. Now, one thing I want you to remember here especially, I talked about that pronoun you. I think this is very important here that we understand this is second person plural. You, we do this together. We're on alert together. We're watchful together. We watch out for each other. Right? We're watching out for a lot of things. We're being on alert for a lot of things. You know, sin and false doctrine, things that tear us apart. You know, contentions among us. All of these things that Satan uses. We're watching each other. You know, what's also interesting, the word sober here, I only found at one other place, the original Greek word, in the entire New Testament. That's back in chapter 4 and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious. So it's translated as serious here. Serious and watchful in your prayers. Right, I'm going to be alert. I'm praying to God. I'm humble. I'm turning my cares over to Him. I'm on alert. I'm sober. I'm serious. I'm watchful. It's going to God. Be sober in spirit. You know, we need to take this serious. We're in a serious business. We're not here just playing church. You know, this isn't like the Lions Club, you know, where we show up, you know, an hour or two a week and then go on and live our individual lives. We're in a life and death business. We need to be serious about this because souls are at stake. You know, one of the things that one of the worst things you could do, you know, when I was in the Marine Corps or the Army in the infantry, or probably any combat arms, one of the worst things that you could ever do is fall asleep on duty. That's one of the absolute worst things that you could do. As a matter of fact, in combat zones, it's punishable. It's a crime. UCMJ. If you're out there on watch, you're on the guard tower, you're on duty and you fall asleep, that's a criminal offense. Why? Because you got people counting on you. Right? You got people that trust you to stay awake, to stay alert. You know, that I would take my duty seriously. I want, you know, take care of them, and I could sleep easy knowing that they took it serious also. I did want to put a picture in here, and I couldn't find it. I had a picture of, we all know what energy drinks are, right? Like your Red Bull, those kind of things. Well, back in 2004, they weren't that common, and especially over in Iraq. And we found some of the Iraqis, they sold this energy drink. And I got a picture. It's got like a black tiger on it or something, and there's Arabic writing. And, you know, we used to buy them. You'd see them. They have carts, and they'd sell them. They knew, and I don't know what was in them. I don't know if it was caffeine in them, but what they would do is they would upset your stomach so much you would not fall asleep. So you would get those, and you would drink them to stay awake. And it would just tear you up. But that's what you're willing to do. You're willing to go to the extremes to stay awake. And that's just one thing you did. Right? That's how serious take it. That's how serious we need to take our job of being on alert together. We need to be on alert individually, of course, but we're more effective together. Our final point here, I want you to see, is remain firm in your faith. Look at verse 9. Resist him steadfast in the faith. You know, it's wonderful in Scripture where, you know, God doesn't leave us hanging on these things. What do we do? Lord, what do we do? You know, He tells us the Word of God is powerful. And it's so wonderfully put together, if you're willing to look, not only does He give us doctrine, but in all of this, it proves His insight, His majesty. It proves you know, that He's given us everything that we need to direct us in the right direction. You know, and He's shown us what He wants from us. Just a wonderful thought here. And so here, in this last point, really, I think, as I study this is the how-to portion here, right? That this is the application. That this is, you know, for real-life stuff, not just theory. You know, answering that question, how do I resist the devil? How do I get him to flee from me? Well, we do so by standing firm in the faith. That's what's needed to have a strong faith. Right, so that we can, you know, spot the enemy, the devil. You know, we can discern between good and evil. We're on alert. We're aware here. We can walk circumspectly, Ephesians 5:15 and following. You know, walk wisely. You know, we don't want to be foolish. We're going to redeem the time. We're not going to be fools. We're looking around. We're paying attention. We're being on alert. Right, and we're doing that to understand what the will of the Lord is. And understanding what the will of the Lord is helps us to walk circumspectly. They go together. Now, one more thing I want you to think about And then I want to mention one last thing in verse 9, and then we'll finish up here. And I've asked this question before, and I'll continue to ask it periodically. You know, what is your sin of choice? What's that number one sin that you struggle with? Is it anger? Is it greed? Is it lust? You know what it is, if you're being honest. You know, what is that number one thing? You see, we need to control that. We need to replace it with something else. Right? You know, that old saying, garbage in, garbage out, that's true. Right? You got to put the good stuff in to push that bad stuff out so that you can remain, you know, strong and steadfast in your faith here. If you look at the end of verse 9, he says, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Basically, again, he's saying you're not alone in this. Quit trying to do it by yourself. Right? I think, unfortunately, many times Christians that struggle in their faith, they're trying to do it by themselves. Right? Trying to be an island unto themselves and their faith. You can't do it. You, second person plural, you together resist the devil. You know, that's why those wonderful things that God gives us strengthens us to remain steadfast in our faith. And when we sing together, when we pray together, when we study together, just having fellowship with one another, just being able to look around you and see people that are like-minded. Right? And we help arm each other for this fight to defeat Satan. So, you know, don't suffer alone. Don't fight alone. Fight Satan together. Draw strength from one another. Draw courage from one another. All right, so by way of conclusion, just put these four things together. All of these things will firm up your faith, enable you to resist the devil. God gives us a way out. He gives us a way up. Just look at those four things. Four things Peter gives us to defeat the devil and make him flee from us. Right? We're to remain humble before the Lord. Humility goes a long way. Humility goes a long way with God. You know, let God handle those things, that anxiety, those things that just seem to eat us up and distract us. Let God handle those things that worry us. You know, cast your cares, anxiety upon Him because He cares. And then third, be sober in spirit, be on alert. The devil's waiting for you to put your guard down. He's just waiting. Stand firm in your faith, knowing that your brothers and sisters are going through the same trials. You're not alone. Again, we must arm ourselves and fight the good fight of faith together. This evening, if you haven't joined yourself to the battle, you got an opportunity to do so this evening. Being immersed into Christ, turning your life over to Him after counting the cost. If you've never done that, and it's the day that you make that decision to put on Christ in baptism, what a wonderful day. What a great way to end this day. We'd love to help you in that, show you the love of God in that decision. If you need to do that or repent of your sins publicly, if you've fallen away, something to that effect, let us show you the love of God there also. If you have a need, please let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.